You know, it's exciting, isn't it? Every year we go through God's plan of salvation for mankind through the holy days. And you think about it, it's exciting when you think about it, isn't it? It really is. We just observed the Passover on Friday evening, renewed that commitment to God. We showed that we want to continue to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. In the last few weeks coming up to this, you and I went through the process of examining our homes for leavening, making sure we got rid of all the leaven products in our house. And it takes a little bit of time. You can't just do it in a day or two normally. But as you and I were removing the leaven from our house and our vehicles, yes, I clean my truck once a year, and I get the leaven out once a year, and that takes a while. Sometimes we're so busy, if we're not careful de-leavening the physical, we have to make sure that we prepare ourselves spiritually for these days. Now, I kept my first unleavened bread at age 16. I started coming at age 15, just right after the spring holy days. And I thought the next year, well, all you do is for unleavened bread is, right, you put out the leaven, you clean my car, clean my room, don't eat leaven. I mean, I had no idea, really, the concept of what was talked about here. I was the only one in my household that kept unleavened bread. So my mother would bake me unleavened bread, which I was happy. I love unleavened bread, homemade unleavened bread. No one else would eat it. Why would they eat it? Everybody else had their own bread. But it was very tasty. I enjoyed it. But that year during the days of unleavened bread, my first year of feast, unleavened bread, me and a couple teenage boys decided on that Saturday night to go see a movie. You know, nothing unusual. And as teenage boys, guess what? We were hungry. I know that's a shocker. So we decided to get something to eat. There's a really good hamburger place. We love this place. So we said, let's go there and get something on the way to the movies. So we got our meals, we got a drink, got the fries, got the hamburgers. We're getting ready to eat it. And I said, you know, guys, we can't do this. And they looked at me like, what? This is unleavened bread. Oh, tucked the bread off, ate the meat, ate the fries. One of the young men said, why didn't you remember after? I said, well, I'm sorry. Couldn't do that. But you know, we know these days are not just about eating unleavened bread. And today I want to look at two aspects of this day, what this day, these days picture. And the first aspect is putting out the leaven. We'll spend time at first talking about that. And the second aspect is putting on righteousness. Putting on the righteousness by eating the unleavened bread represents putting on Jesus Christ in our lives. So the title of the sermon today is Put Leaven Out, Put Righteousness In. Put leaven out, put righteousness in. So let's go. Point number one, putting leaven out. Let's go to Exodus 12 and read God's instruction about these days. Exodus 12, we'll start in verse 15. Read verses 15 through 20. And we consider what came before God gives this instruction to Israel about unleavened bread. They had just witnessed 9 of the plagues. They'd seen what had happened that God had did. And yet there was one more plague to come. And of course we know that would end the result of all the firstborn of the Egyptians being dead. Moses had given the instructions already about the Passover and how to prepare for it. Then he tells them what was next. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that everyone must eat, only that may be preparing by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of Egypt, the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house. Since whoever eats what is leavened, the same person shall be cut off from all the congregation of Israel, whether he was stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. That was pretty concerning, right? He's unleavened bread, no leavening. In fact, if you look in your margin when it says it'll be cut off, it really means to be killed, to die. Moses told them what to do to make sure no leaven was eaten or found in their houses for 7 days. But you know, if you think about it, Moses never explained what leavening, the reason for, was it? He didn't tell them what leaven represented at that time, did he? Did he tell them what leaven represented at that time? He just said, no leaven. You eat unleavened bread. Okay, that's good. That's a lot like when I was a teenager. You know, okay, God says don't eat unleavened bread for 7 days. I won't do it. Did I understand why or what it meant? No. And nor did they at that time. And I think God didn't do it because I don't think they could understand necessarily at that time what leaven represented. You have to think about what kind of spiritual condition was Israel in at that time. Well, they were slaves, right? They were slaves in Egypt. Was Egypt a Christian nation? No, it was pagan, everything. And they had no idea, and I'm not even sure if you would think about it, did the nation of Israel understand the concept of sin? Did they really understand it as you and I understand it? And so, again, it could be the same for people today. How many people today understand the concept of sin? And we're considered a Christian nation. But did they understand it? And you know, it wasn't until, 2 months later, Mount Sinai, that God codified the Ten Commandments to them. So is that the reason that God didn't tell them what it was about? I don't know. I just thought about that this year when I was studying for this. But let's read verse 39, just something to think about. And they baked 11 cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. They baked the unleavened bread because they didn't have time to be leavened, right? Is it interesting that God really kind of made it so they couldn't leaven? Because you know, Israelites, someone would have leavened it. Someone guaranteed they would have leavened it. But he made it, they had to do it quick. They didn't have time. For they used what we call a sourdough method for their bread. To get it started for the dough, we know you mix the flour and the water. Certain period of time, the yeast in the flour starts the flour to ferment. And mixed with the rest of the flour, and the whole batch would be leavened. So how does leaven change the mixture of the flour? How does leaven change the mixture of flour? What does leaven do to the mixture, the dough mixture? Well, we know there's a fermentation process, CO2, carbon dioxide gas. It changes the structure of the dough forever, doesn't it? It changes the structure of the dough forever. It causes the dough to rise. You can hold a piece of bread up and you see all the air bubbles in it. We know that. That makes it so nice. So the leavening agent does what? It permanently changes the structure of the bread, does it not? Permanently changes structure of the bread. Once dough has been leavened, it cannot be unleavened. Once you stick it in there and it starts spreading throughout the whole bread, you cannot unleaven. You can slow the process down, right? You can put it in the refrigerator. You can put it in the freezer. But as soon as you bring it out, it gets warm again. What does it start? It starts up the same process again. It will spread through the entire batch. The only way that you can get rid of it is to do what? You have to get rid of the entire batch of leaven, bread, don't you? Or dough in that case. So we can understand that to put leaven out in these days, because we know that leaven represents sin. What does sin do to a person? What does sin do to a person? What does it do to us? It changes us internally, and it cuts us off from God, doesn't it? That's what the leaven does. And if you and I were to continue to allow sin be in our lives, it'd be like that dough that couldn't be unleavened. it would eventually cause us to have to be destroyed, wouldn't it? That's the reality of it, if we couldn't remove it. Sin causes us to be puffed up. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. It causes us to be puffed up and filled with pride. And where does that pride come from? Where did that pride come from? Who brought this attitude of pride into the world? I think we know. Ezekiel chapter 28. Read verses 14 through 17. We know that sin existed before mankind was ever even created. Let's consider one thing before we read these verses. Prior to the time mentioned, which we're going to read here in a moment, there was no such thing as sin in the universe. And I'll use the term universe. I don't know how to explain it. I don't understand how God exists forever, but I will say universe, okay? So way I can say it. And that means in the universe, there was no selfishness. There was no hatred. There was no pride. There was no dissension. There was none of that at all. There was no sin. You think about that. The only thing existed was God's way, which is love. Perfect love. Compassion, mercy, love, caring for one another. That's all it existed from eternity until sin entered the universe. Until Satan rebelled, that's all existed. Love and cooperation among everyone. To us, that is an amazing thing when you think about it. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? It really is hard to think about that. In reality, if you think about this as well, when you take eternity, which I can't do, from this side to this side, east is from west, right? How long a time will sin be entered into this eternity? Yeah, a little big blip. That's it. In reality, because before it happened, it was peace. Once this is taken care of and Satan is taken care of, what's the universe going to go back to? Perfect peace without sin, without leaven. Perfect peace. We see our world now, we think it's normal, and it is normal now, but it's not the normal way of life where it should be. Ezekiel 28, let's start in verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, the word perfect means without blemish, without spot, undefiled. That's how he was until iniquity was found in him. What does iniquity mean? It means moral evil, perverseness, unjust, unrighteousness, wickedness. So that until that was found in him, he was perfect in all his ways. Verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. It was a choice that Lucifer made to sin. He made a direct choice to sin. And because of that, he allowed sin to, or leaven, you want to call it, to enter him. And he is like that bread that cannot be unleavened, totally leavened. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid before you kings that they may gaze at you. Verse 17 said his heart was lifted up. He became proud. He became puffed up. Like leaven does to bread, and that's why this example is used by God. It shows us what happens. It puffs up. And unfortunately, we as human beings, we as Christians, converted of the members, again, of the Church of God, we can be puffed up at times as well, can we not? We know we can. Even those who have been called out. You know, we understand it. If you don't believe that, let someone call you a name sometime. See if it offends you. See if it doesn't upset you. Somebody accuse you of something wrong. See if that doesn't offend you and cause you to be offended and puffed up, as we want to say. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he used the word puffed up 5 different times. And you know, the church of God in Corinth had some issues. We know that. Some major issues. An attitude of pride. And if it hadn't been taken care of, it would have destroyed the church. Some of the issues they had, they were taking their fellow church members to court. They were putting men on a pedestal. Remember, they said, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of, you know, so-and-so. And so that was causing division in the church that would have destroyed the church. They were allowing a man who was openly sinning, and everybody knew it, to continue to attend church and seem rather proud, or maybe because they were thought they were very tolerant, they're very loving. But that was allowing that sin to be in the church, that leaven in the church. And they also were puffed up thinking that Paul would never come see them and correct them. And when it came to the man who was openly sinning, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:2, I'll just read it, 1 Corinthians 5:2, he said, you are puffed up and not rather mourn that he has done this deed may be taken from among you. You know, they were tolerant. They were proud of the fact, evidently. Now, with all this going on, you might think, question, is this really the church of God? Are these converted people? Yes. Yes, they were. They are converted people. It shows you and I that no matter whether we have God's Spirit, we, if we're not careful, our senses can be dulled by sin. And that's what happens. It can be easily dulled by sin. Let's go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And we will start in verse 5. If we allow ourselves to do those type of things and accept sin around us, and you can think about the different people that allowed it in their lives. And here even Cain as well. Cain and Abel both brought their offerings before God. Cain's offering wasn't accepted. Read verses 5 through 7. Cain got very angry because of it. Genesis 4 verse 5. But he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The New Living Translation puts verse 7 this way, and I like the way it put it. You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Kind of get that picture it paints of a lion or something like that, just outside your door, waiting for you to open up that door. That's how easily sin can get us, isn't it? It is. It's so easy. Then that door, again, is that way to sin. We understand that. What did Cain do after God corrected him like this? Did he say, oh yeah, you're right. Sorry, shouldn't do it. No, he didn't do that, did he? He let sin rule over him, didn't he? He murdered his own brother. And the process of getting to this point, murdering a brother, no doubt took time. It wasn't like one day he did it and the next day he murdered him. Maybe his anger, he got bitter, and anger turned to bitterness towards Abel, and he killed him. Sin starts out small, just like that, and works its way. Like leaven, you put in a thing of dough, you put a little bit in there, does it just stay that little bit? It just spreads, slowly, spreads, spreads, spreads. And that's what sin does in our lives as well. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. That's the the bad thing about sin. It can creep into our lives. And that's why, what are we supposed to do before the days of unleavened bread? Examine ourselves, right? See what's in there. It can creep in on any of us, unawares. The next thing you know, it has grown way too much. This is the way that Paul describes sin, starting off small, but growing and growing till it fills a person's life. 1 Corinthians 5, let's read verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The New Living Translation puts the verse this way. Your boasting about this is terrible. Do you not realize a sin is like a little yeast that spreads to the whole batch of dough? The same concept again. It only takes a small amount to accept in the, and it grows and grows and grows and grows. And I've heard it sprayed like sin. It's like a little acorn, a tree, right? A little tree grows up beside your foundation in your house. Oh, it's cute, this tall. It's this far away from your house. Well, no need pulling out. We'll get it later. What happens if you don't get it? It grows and grows and grows and destroys the foundation of the house. Saying that is the concept of sin. The same thing happens when sin continues in a person, in a family, in a church, a congregation. If it allowed to grow, it will grow and grow and grow and destroy the entire congregation or person or families even. We know Romans 6:23, what does it say? The wages of sin is what? Death. Exactly. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ. So that's the wages of sin. Obviously, we don't want sin in our lives. And I know none of us here do. So what do we do? That brings us to point number two. Point number two. Putting righteousness on by putting on Christ. Putting righteousness on by putting on Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 7 here. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christian Standard Bible puts the verse this way. Clean out the old leaven so you may become a new unleavened batch. Indeed, as you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And in that, what we have been doing prior to this day, haven't been cleaning our houses, but more importantly, haven't been looking through our lives, trying to purge out that old sin that's in there. And you can't, you can't beat yourself down. You've got to continue to look. Look like we heard in the sermonette yesterday. Look how much you've grown from last year. All of us have our issues. Didn't we, when we cleaned our physical things, our pantries, our refrigerators and freezers, didn't we go through and make sure everything within there was not leavened? Don't we do the same with our mind and our attitudes and our life? Are we supposed to be spending that time looking through that, seeing what our attitudes are? Are they aligned with God? Are they not aligned with God? That's what you and I have to be doing. And it's obviously, it's not just one time a year. It's obviously something we do every day of every month, every week, every year to continue that way. The most important thing is that we examine ourselves and find that old leaven and ask God to clean it out from us. Let's read verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to keep this feast, which we are, with the sincerity and truth. That means you and I now are unleavened through Christ's sacrifice. We are unleavened now. And we are to live a life of unleavened life. In some ways, this is this 7-day period is like we are living today. What is our life supposed to be today? Is it supposed to be filled with leaven as we're preparing our lives to become like Jesus Christ? No, our lives are supposed to be unleavened. Leviticus 23, verse 6 says, we must eat unleavened bread. So why can't we just not eat leavened bread? Why do we have to eat unleavened bread? Because as we know, putting sin is only half, right? It's only half the equation. If you take and only put sin out and don't put anything in to replace it, it's empty, right? And what will sin do? It'll creep back in, will it not? If we don't replace it with something. Taking sin out is extremely important. And I don't want to downplay that action because we must take it out. But we must fill our lives with righteousness to replace that unrighteousness of sin in our lives. You consider how at the Passover, you and I ate unleavened bread. And then the next, starting last night, we continue to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And this is a symbolic of the way our whole life should be. Our life, once we've been baptized, once we've had hands laid upon us, once we've been given God's Spirit, the rest of our life is supposed to be unleavened. Is it not? That is the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ, unleavened. What did Paul say to the Corinthian church? Right there, he said, you're already unleavened. Despite all the problems, despite all the issues they had, they were considered unleavened or justified in God's sight because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the same. We are unleavened in the sight of God. We have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's important to remember because, as we heard yesterday and we've heard a few before, when we do fall, when we do stumble, we can remember, yes, we make mistakes. But there again, that price has been paid for us. We are considered justified before God. We can come before God and have him apply the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins, can't we? Repent, and they're gone. They're gone. And we are to be living a life without sin. That's our goal every day, to live this life without sin. Though we know we're probably not going to make it through the day. Good chances. We might lucky and get some. Make a few days. But we know we're probably not going to do it too often. Probably we're going to sin not even knowing we're sin. Like when that crazy person cut you off in a car. And you didn't have the most pleasant thoughts towards that individual. Well, yes, you didn't go out and beat him or anything like that. But probably you shouldn't have thought that, right? Now maybe I'm the only one who thinks that. Maybe. So how do we do that? Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we will start in verse 48. John chapter 6, 48. This discussion came after Jesus Christ. If you remember earlier in the chapter, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fishes. And they came to him, the crowd came to him again. They wanted to be fed again. They wanted to be fed physically again. And they asked him for a sign. John chapter 4, verse 80. Now, I don't know about you, but if a guy can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people, that's really a pretty good sign. You know, that is really, but they wanted to see a different sign, evidently. Well, what did Christ say to them? What did he tell to them? John chapter 6, verse 48. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, again, we read this in probably during Passover service. We've read this many times, but Jesus Christ was telling him he was the true bread, and if you ate of him, again, this is symbolically, we understand that. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Again, we know it pertains, this pertains to the Passover night when we partake of those symbols. And he was speaking symbolically. But we are to eat of that unleavened bread every day. Every day of our lives. How do you eat of the unleavened bread of God? This is it right here. You and I need to be eating of this word every day of our lives. There's no day that we shouldn't be eating of it. This is what we ingest, the word of God. Who was the word of God? Jesus Christ. What is this? This is the what the word is and what was inspired. We are to ingest this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth through the scripture every single day of our lives. You know, during these days, the days of unleavened bread, we eat no leaven. We eat no leaven. We strictly eat unleavened bread. And it's the same with us. It keeps us free from the physical leaven. The word of God keeps us free from what? The spiritual leaven. How do you know what's right or wrong? Is it how you feel? How do you know what day to keep the Sabbath? How do you know any of these things? Is it because of what someone says? No, it's the word of God. We have the Bible. We can understand. We can read it. But if you don't partake of it, if you don't eat it daily, what happens to you? It's no different than if you don't eat physically. Do you get stronger? No. No, you get weaker. So that's why you and I have to continue to eat. It will nourish us and feed us and help us to grow stronger spiritually. The word of God shows us the very mind of God. You want to know what God's mind is? It's right here. Again, how will you know unless you continue to eat of it daily? That's what the mind of Christ was. That's how we put on righteousness, to continue to put on righteousness. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. What is the mind of Jesus Christ? What is his mind? Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. We know the scripture. We've read these scriptures many, many times. It tells us how Christ thought, how he acted, how he did things, and what he did. That's the example you and I are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be putting on Jesus Christ, that unleavened bread. Philippians chapter 2, reading verse 5. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being formed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now verse 6, New Living Translation puts it this way. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, Jesus Christ knew when man was made that he would willingly subject himself as a man. He would come down, take his place here on this earth as a man. He would willingly give up his place by the Father temporarily. It's not like, well, no, I can't go. I've got to stay here. He willingly did it. This is something he didn't have to be cling upon, but he knew if Jesus Christ didn't do that, there would be no sons and daughters born in the family of God, would there? And so Jesus willingly did that. He willingly did it. That was his mind. Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, coming, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, he didn't cling to his position in heaven. He willingly came down as a humble servant and gave his life for all of mankind. All of mankind. And you think about that, consider that, and we have been. We've gone through the Passover. We've been thinking about these things. But you think, the Creator, the one who made us, volunteered before time began to come and do this for us. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. God's plan of salvation is fantastic when you understand it. It's a wonderful thing. Let's look how Christ lived. We are told in Galatians 3:27 to put on Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. I have three very short points. and how Christ lived and set us a perfect example. And again, very short points, just barely scratch. You could spend hours and hours talking about how what Jesus Christ did and how he did this and this and why he did this. But I just have three very short points. Point number one, Christ was humble. Christ was humble. And we just read what? That he willingly came down, he humbled himself, become a man, to die. You know, you think about that. Think about, well, on the night of the Passover, and I've thought about this before. You know, when he washes his disciples' feet, you remember Peter got offended, right? Because, you know, he knew he was a teacher and he said he was the Son of God. No one like that should be washing someone else's feet. Not carnally, you wouldn't think that. No, it should be the other way around. But he did, didn't he? And even think about this, he washed Judas's feet that night. Okay, Judas, who was about ready to betray him and have him, to cause him to be put to death, he willingly washed his feet. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what he was going to do later on that night. What about you and I? Could we do that? It would be hard, wouldn't it? It'd be really, really hard. Could you wash the feet of a man who know you're going to betray you in just a few short hours? And knowing what's going to happen? And yet Christ told us on the Sermon on the Mount what he said. We're to love our enemies, right? We're to love our enemies. Christ set the example right there, didn't he? And that's the example you and I have to follow. Romans 5:10, just going to reference it. Romans 5:10. We're told that we were enemies of God. That every single one of us at one time were enemies of God. But now we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through a sacrifice. So, you know, we were enemies of God. Mark chapter 10. We read verses 40, starting verse 43. Mark chapter 10. It's just interesting to think about that Jesus, you know, he washed Judas's feet. Yet he knew what Judas was going to do. Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 43. It's one of the times when the disciples were jockeying in position to who's going to be the best in the kingdom. You know, who's going to be number one? You know, that was a big thing. And carnally, you understand that. James wanted to sit on his right hand and John his left hand or something like that. And Christ reminded them of something. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. He said, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. For whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ there reminded them who they were supposed to be following, didn't he? He said, look, I'm here. I came to give my life up to serve all of mankind. It's not about being number one. I'm sure at that time they didn't get it, but later on they did. Christ was completely unleavened. Completely unleavened. Again, when you and I eat that unleavened bread, which we should every day, we should remember that. That is like Jesus Christ. Unleavened completely. Point number two. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. Jesus Christ knew what was coming. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew how it was going to turn out. He knew all that. And I'm sure when he read that on occasion, he had to think about that. You know, but he knew the scripture. Remember back in Matthew 4 when he was tempted and Satan misquoted scripture? Well, Jesus Christ knew the scripture, didn't he? He quoted it correctly. He knew the scripture. John chapter 6. Let's go back to John chapter 6 again. Again, he knew the scripture, and you and I, same thing. We need to know that scripture as well. John chapter 6, we'll read verse 38 through 40. And this was, again, this was those who were seeking, we've gone this earlier, they were seeking a sign from him. Well, what did Jesus Christ say that his purpose on the earth was? He very plainly says, John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise them up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, and everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Very plainly he said he came to do the Father's will, not his own will. Kind of like in the sermonette, the determination. He would come to do what the Father wanted. The word will, Strong's number G2307, it means determination, choice, desire, pleasure, or will. So Christ came here to do what had been long determined ahead of time. Long determined ahead of time. Not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. Revelation 13:8, memory scripture. Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So it was long before the world was even made that Christ had decided, and God had decided, and Jesus Christ was willing to do the will of the Father. He had determined that time that he agreed to it. You know, he was a man, we understand. He knew how hard it was going to be. Matthew 26, I'm not going to go there, but you know, three times, what did he pray? "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what it was going to be, and he knew it was going to be tough. But at the end, what did he say every time? "Not my will, but your will be done." That's the example you and I have to follow. And sometimes our trials are tough, right? And sometimes our issues are awful hard. And sometimes we have to say what? "Not my will, but your will be done." We follow the example of Jesus Christ. John 15. Read verses 9 and 10. And these are hard things, we know. But they're great things, they're wonderful things, because guess what? We have God's Spirit in us, we have God and Jesus Christ in us, giving us the ability to do that. You can't do it on your own. It's not possible. But we can through God's Spirit. And he has given us his Spirit so that we can do this. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Again, Jesus did the will of the Father, and you and I do the will of the Father as well. We follow Jesus Christ. We do what he did. We follow his example. Putting on righteousness is being obedient to the will of God. And though that means what? That means you and I have to know what the will of God is. It goes back to the same thing. You have to know the scripture, don't you? You have to know the scripture. And finally, point number three, Christ was filled with compassion. Christ was filled with compassion. Again, these are just three points. We could go many, 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 many. And what is compassion? And why should you and I be filled with compassion like Jesus Christ was? Why should we? Dictionary.com defines compassion as, quote, "a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the suffering." You feel sorry for someone, you see what they're going through, and you would like to help them out. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. And Jesus Christ, of course, he could heal. He could do these things. And he did. And there's many, many, many examples of him doing it. This one in particular is one I always like going to and to think about this and what he did and how he showed that compassion, though he didn't have to, but he willingly did it. Luke chapter 7, We'll start in verse 11. Luke chapter 7, starting verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak, and he was presented to his mother. Now, put yourself in Christ's position. He could have kept walking, couldn't he? Yeah, I mean, he had things to do. He could have kept on going. He didn't have to stop, did he? He did not have to stop. He could have kept on going. Did anybody ask him to stop and heal this man? No, they did not ask him. But I think he realized how hard it would be for this particular woman. He saw her pain. He saw her suffering. The only son of a widow, which meant what? She would have been out a male to help take care of her in that society. It would have been very, very difficult for that woman during that time. And again, she was a widow. She would probably have been doomed to life of poverty and misery because there was no one to take care of her, no male. He had compassion on him. And the difference between you and I, he could heal, couldn't he? He could do something about it, you know, and he did. He took care of her. All of us here feel for those who are going through trials and difficulties. All of us have compassion. We think about that. How many times do you would love to do something, but can't? You don't have the power. How many times you see someone ill, you would love to heal them, or someone suffering other issues, and it, you know, breaks your heart to see them. But what can you do? Well, really the reality is all we can do at this time in many cases is pray, isn't it? And ask God to have compassion upon that person. We can't do what Jesus Christ. There is a time coming. There is that time coming when you and I will have that opportunity to help alleviate those problems and those trials. That time is coming. But you know, the big thing about us is today, we cannot let ourselves have a hard heart, can we? We can't. I mean, and it's hard, isn't it? I mean, it is hard because you see so much problems, right? So many things go on. You consider what the church is going in Haiti. That's terrible. You have to leave your homes. You have to run away. You have to do that. Can we do anything except for ask for God to intervene? No, we can't. Can we become hardened because of it? Well, if you're not careful, you can. Because you say, well, what can I do? What can I do? But that's the example that Jesus Christ left for you and me, is to have compassion, to show compassion. That's why you and I have to always say, what? And pray, your kingdom come. Because there's nothing else in this world that can change. There's no man's government can stop it. Nothing. It takes Jesus Christ to return to set things right. And in you and I, we'll be able to help much more than we can now. Because all we can do is help just a little bit. So as you and I keep these days of unleavened bread, let's consider the deeper meanings of these days. You know, I think this is like my 52nd or something like that feast of unleavened bread. And I guarantee you there's many out here, much more. But it's hard, you know, we have to be careful that we don't take it for granted. Isn't that easy to do? I mean, oh, we've done this. Oh, yeah, you got to put the leavening out. You got to do this. You got to do that. We got to make sure we have that soft heart, that heart that's filled with compassion, that heart that understands the joy, the excitement of what's ahead and what these days picture. When you consider what these days picture, this is an exciting time, isn't it? Every one of these holy days are an exciting time. We can't allow these days to become just routine. Well, been there, done that. Because a lot of us have done it 50, 60, maybe even 70 years. But you and I cannot allow that to happen. We have to, again, continue to have a soft heart. These 7 days of unleavened bread symbolically represent our life as a Christian. We are to live a life completely free of leaven. That's our goal, right? Of sin, our whole life. We are to be unleavened like Jesus Christ is. The two things that you and I must continue to do our entire life, continue to put sin out, because it will creep back in. We understand that. We must be aware of where it's coming from. And not only that, to replace it by putting on Jesus Christ, putting that righteousness on and putting that sin out. For that's what these days picture. And I'd like to finish today by reading 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 again. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the bread of leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.